Matthew 18, and we're going to be reading verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. At some point or another, every one of us has been wronged by someone. And whether by someone close to us or by a complete stranger, the fact is offenses suffered can leave us in a position where we find it very difficult to forgive. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about because every one of us, I'm sure, because of the commonality of human nature, sinful human nature, at least wrestle with the problem of an unforgiving spirit. It happens to the best of us if we're not very careful by the grace of God. We can, in fact, be living with an unforgiving attitude. And this brings us to our subject this morning, as found in our text, the subject of forgiveness. It's an issue with which many Christians wrestle, and in this passage, we see that Jesus had just completed his discussion on the whole matter of one believer sinning against another believer, verses 15 through 20. And evidently, this triggered in Peter's mind a related concern, a question regarding the limits of forgiveness. This morning, there are at least five things we want to consider as we think of this subject of forgiveness. And the first is this, the meaning of forgiveness. The meaning of forgiveness. And first of all, we consider what forgiveness is not. Forgiving someone doesn't mean we relegate ourselves to a doormat to the point where we are used, abused, and we make virtually no attempt to address the wrong that we are suffering. And that is not forgiveness. There are some people who feel that it's Christian to play the role of the doormat, to be buffeted, to be insulted, and to be constantly abused without any resort to redress. And that's not what forgiveness is about. And the truth of the matter is, if you are in that kind of situation, if any is in that kind of situation, then it's not good for you nor for the perpetrator. In fact, if one is in a situation where one's security is being threatened, one is constantly being abused, one is constantly being harmed, then that person needs to get out of the way. Forgiveness does not mean subtitling the sin that's been committed against someone, regarding it as no big deal. Somebody says, well, it's no big deal, I can deal with it, and yet all the while there is an undercurrent of resentment, of bitterness, of anger. Forgiveness doesn't mean we dispense with justice. It doesn't mean turning a blind eye toward injustice. It doesn't mean refusing to address the issue that's remedied. In fact, it does not mean that we refrain from taking legal measures if that becomes necessary. So what does it really mean to forgive another? That's suggested by the Greek word that's used here in this passage. Underlying the idea of forgiving someone is that of release. The Greek word aphemi and the noun aphesis speaks of release. It was a word that was used in connection with the release of debt, with the remission of debt. In other words, a person was released, was relieved of a particular debt, and that carried over in spiritual terms means that where a person commits an offense, we are willing to release that person. So that, as one man puts it, to forgive means to take someone whom you have been holding in your debt, holding in resentment and bitterness, and release him or her. That's the essential idea of forgiveness. Well, what is the motivation for forgiving another? What's the motivation for forgiveness? And to begin with, let's make it clear. We see in the Word of God, and we see illustrated in this passage, that forgiveness is a distinctive feature of the Christian faith. Forgiveness is a distinctive feature of the Christian faith. In fact, verses 23 to 27 provide us a vivid representation of what God in grace did for us when He forgave us our sins. In response to Peter's question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him, as many as seven times, Jesus replied by telling a parable in which a man owed a king 10,000 talents. That was an enormous sum of money by today's standard. Many figure that we're talking about tens of millions of dollars, tens of millions of dollars. This man could not pay, and so what happened was the king decided to throw him and his family in prison. What a reminder this is of what our Lord Jesus did for us. We were grossly, heavily indebted to God. We were lacking the righteousness of God. Being sinners before God meant that we were hugely and overwhelmingly indebted to God by our lack of righteousness. You and I had absolutely nothing with which to repay that debt. Hence, we stood condemned before a holy and righteous God. In this parable, we notice, thankfully, the man's pleas to the king was heard, and his debt was cancelled. His debt was released. And that's how God, in grace, dealt with you and me. He extended to us mercy and grace. Notice in this passage what this man did when he realized he could not pay. He begged for patience, but the king gave him more than patience. I tell you this, what he needed was not patience. And what you and I needed while we were in debt to God, while we were under the wrath of God, was not the patience of God. What we needed was the mercy and grace of God. Well, this man received more than patience. He received mercy and he received grace. Again, that's how God dealt with us. We were deserving of nothing but condemnation, eternal banishment from his presence, but in mercy and grace, he forgave us all our debts. So right away in this passage, our Lord Jesus establishes the motivating grounds on which we forgive those who sin against us. It is this, God's own forgiving mercy and grace toward us. Why should we forgive others? We should forgive others, particularly when we think of how God was rich in mercy toward us. We should be particularly forgiving when we think of how we owed an enormous debt and how Jesus Christ stepped in, paid that debt in full, and so that resulted in our release. So the meaning of forgiveness, the motivation for forgiveness, and then thirdly, the manner of forgiveness. How should we exercise forgiveness? First of all, based on this passage, based on the teaching of our Lord Jesus, it is clear from verses 21 and 22 that we should exercise forgiveness without limits. We should exercise forgiveness without limits. In verse 21, Peter's question to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, to forgive seven times, right, was truly magnanimous. The rabbis in that day taught that if a person forgave up to three times, that was enough. And here it was, Peter coming to the Lord Jesus. We can imagine Peter is awaiting the Lord Jesus to say to Peter, "Peter, that's fantastic. Peter, that's magnanimous. Peter, that's tremendous. That's very kind." But what did our Lord Jesus do? In radical, shocking terms, Jesus replied in verse 22, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." One version puts it 70 times seven. What was the point our Lord Jesus was making here? Well, to begin with, he was not suggesting that we should count 1, 2, 3, 4, right up to 7, make sure we get at least up to 7, and then go beyond 7 and until we come to 77 times. That was not what he was saying. The point he was making was simply this, that whenever someone sins against us, we should be willing to forgive again and again and again and again. Saying that our forgiveness should have no limits, our forgiveness should have no caps, there should be no three strikes and you're out policy. No, no, no. We should not be counting. We should not be keeping scores. In other words, every time someone stands in need of forgiveness, we should be willing and ready to forgive. First of all, how should we forgive? We should forgive without limits. Secondly, how are we to forgive? We're to do so not only without limit, but verses 32 and 33, we're to do so as God has forgiven us. We're to forgive as God has forgiven us. Notice, as Jesus concludes that parable, verses 32, 33, "Then his master summoned him," that is the king summoned the slave. "He said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant?'" Notice, "as I had mercy on you." Now think of that for a moment. We are to forgive, the word of God is saying, how? As God has forgiven us. And suggested here is that we should exercise the grace of forgiveness toward others along the lines of God's own forgiveness toward us. Ephesians 4 verse 32 puts it like this, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Here it comes, "as God in Christ forgave you." Colossians 3:12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see, the God whom we serve, the Word of God portrays him, is himself a forgiving God. He's a forgiving God. It's part of his nature to forgive. Forgiveness reflects God's character. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. That's the nature of our God. And then Isaiah 55 verse 7 gives as an incentive to those erring believers, to those erring saints, to turn to the Lord. And what's the incentive? He says, verse 7 of Isaiah 55, our God will abundantly pardon. So when you and I forgive, we are in fact reflecting the very character of God. Our Lord Jesus, in fact, provides us with a model of what it is to forgive. When he was on the cross, remember, as he prayed with regard to his tormentors, he never prayed that fire might come down and consume them. No, he did not pray that the wrath of God would be inflicted upon them. No, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23 and verse 34. You know, some will say, in fact, there's a teaching abroad, and one such proponent of that teaching was the late American Baptist preacher and theologian B.H. Carroll. He taught, and he wrote extensively on this, that forgiveness is conditioned upon a person's apology and confession. Well, I'm not sure that that is thoroughly endorsed throughout the Word of God. Yes, there's a passage in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus makes mention of our brother sinning against us and coming and asking for forgiveness. We are to forgive him, but that is just one reference. And yet when we look at other references, we see the Lord Jesus, as he suffered at the hands of his tormentors, he never waited for them to apologize. He never waited for them to repent. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. How about Acts chapter 7 verse 6? You remember Stephen, as he was being stoned, Stephen prayed for his tormentors. He prayed that God would not lay the sin of killing him to their charge. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. And the question is, how did God forgive us? How did God forgive you and me? Well, consider this. He forgave us freely. He forgave us fully. He forgave us abundantly. He forgave us graciously. And the point is this, if God forgave us in such gracious manner, if God forgave us in such full, complete, abundant manner, then who are you and I to withhold forgiveness from others? How dare we then refuse to forgive those who have wronged us? Consider once again the debt we owed God, the immensity of our debt. Look back at the parable. Here was one man owing tens of millions of dollars. Here was another man owing a few hundred dollars by today's standard. And yet he was unmerciful to that man who owed him, that very man who was himself freed by the king. Question, is not that the way we oftentimes, many of us, operate? We are quick to hold against those who have wronged us. We hold them to that debt. We will not let go of that debt. We cry blood, we cry vengeance, we cry for a pound of flesh. While all the time, here it is, we continue to sin against God. We continue to anger God by our sins, and yet God graciously forgives us. We should forgive as God has forgiven us. And then thirdly, notice from our passage in terms of the manner of our forgiveness, not only should we forgive as God has forgiven us, and not only should we forgive without limit, but we should forgive others as a matter of obligation. We should forgive others as a matter of obligation. We should forgive because it is our duty to forgive. Go back to verse 21 and notice there implied in Peter's question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? The very wording of that question suggests that Peter understood and he took for granted the importance, the obligation one has to forgive another. But notice in verse 33, we see a further intimation of the obligation we have to forgive one another. Here's what the master, the king, said to the servant, suggesting the obligation we have to forgive. He says, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And suggested by that word should is that our forgiving others, listen, our forgiving others is not a matter of option we have, but a matter of obligation. The point is, the forgiving mercy and grace we have received from God obliges us to extend the same mercy and grace to others. It's not left to our choice to forgive. It's a command that's imposed on us. The Bible is insistent on its demand, the demands of the Word of God for us to forgive those who have offended us. Luke 17, 3 and 4, here's what our Lord Jesus said. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. In summarizing the Christian's duty to forgive, the Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, verses 31, 32. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He says in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now let me say this, it follows then that if we have an obligation to forgive, if it's not a matter of option, but of obligation, if it's not a matter of choice but of command, this necessarily follows. It means that forgiving others, listen carefully, it means that forgiving others is essentially an act of the will and not a matter of how we happen to feel about the person we are to forgive. Forgiveness essentially is a decision, it is an act of the will. Ever before it concerns any kind of feeling or disposition toward the person we're forgiving. We're never commanded to forgive on the basis of some feeling we have toward the person who has offended us. We're not even commanded to work up some kind of warm feeling toward those who have wronged us. In fact, truth be told, if we follow our natural inclinations, there is everything but warm, fuzzy feeling. The truth is, if we are waiting for some feeling to come, if we are waiting for some warm disposition to come, chances are it will never come. It will never come. You see, our flesh is just like that. Naturally, it doesn't like letting go of hurt. Naturally, it likes to fight back. It likes to get even, but God says point blank, we are to forgive. We are obliged to forgive whether or not we are up to it. We forgive first and foremost then as an act of obedience to God. And so forgiveness, forgiving others who have wronged us, is essentially an act of the will. It is a choice made by the offended party to set aside the other person's transgression. In effect, the person who has forgiven chooses not to rehash the offense. He or she chooses not to brood over the offense, not to be embittered by the offense. In the fourth place, we learn from this text that we should forgive those who have wronged us sincerely from the heart. We should forgive those who sin against us, who have wronged us. We should do so sincerely and from the heart. Verse 35, we see that idea there in the parable, highlighting the displeasure of the king toward the unmerciful servant, the unforgiving servant. Jesus, in applying this lesson to his disciples, said there in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." From the heart. Now, here's a problem. We hear teaching like this, and we understand, we know that we are to forgive. But truth be told, the feeling is just not there. We feel angry. We even detest the idea of having to face the person. You know what I'm talking about. And here's the temptation. The temptation is to think that, well, we are playing the hypocrite if there's no feeling and we are going out of the way to make things right, to forgive the person. And let me say this once again, it's not a matter of feelings. It is an act of the will, but notice, it must also be sincere and from the heart. You say, how do we reconcile the idea that we don't have pleasant, warm feelings about our offender, and yet we're going to forgive them from the heart? Well, we'll come to that in a while. But the point here is this, that our exercise of forgiveness must be real. That's what Jesus is saying. It must be real. It must be without pretense. It must not be pretended. It must not be outwardly verbalized. It must not be a situation where we simply say it with our lips and yet there is no real meaning. To forgive someone from the heart involves more than simply saying, "I forgive." In fact, listen, it involves more than refusing to retaliate. There are people, my friends, who they will not retaliate, they will never retaliate. And they might even say, "I forgive you," but they have not truly forgiven. So what are we talking about when we talk about from the heart? It means this. To forgive from the heart means we do not harbor any smoldering fires of resentment. True, sincere forgiveness of those who have offended us will be evidenced by positive attitudes toward them. Again, that doesn't necessarily mean we'll have warm, fuzzy feelings. What it means is this, that irrespective of the temptation we have to be resentful, here it comes, we deliberately, intentionally act with love and with goodwill toward them. And you know something, my friends? The Lord has a way of letting the feelings follow. We're never commanded to wait for a feeling or a disposition. We are commanded to forgive. It's an obligation. We are to forgive. And that's what true forgiveness is all about. So as to the manner in which we should forgive others, how should we forgive? We must forgive without limits. Not until 7 times, not even until 77 times or 490 times, but time and again, we are to forgive. We must forgive secondly as God has forgiven us. Thirdly, we must forgive as a matter of duty and obligation. And then fourthly, we must forgive sincerely from the heart. Now I know the question is coming, and here's the question. Someone will protest. That's a very hard thing to do. It's one thing to read it in the Bible. It's one thing to talk about it. Yes, but that really is a very hard thing to do. You don't know the evil that this person has perpetrated against me. You don't know how wickedly this person has acted against me. How in the world could I ever forgive this person? Let me say this, that these are very real, tough concerns. Which brings us to the whole issue of the means of forgiveness. By what means will we be able to forgive those who offend us? Let me say from the very outset, for us to forgive in the manner prescribed by the Word of God, for us to forgive in the manner set forth here in our text, we cannot do so in the energy of the flesh. To really forgive as God would have us forgive is by no means an easy thing. And so what you and I need is divine enabling. We need divine power. We need divine grace. For us to forgive in the manner in which God forgives us, for us to forgive in the manner in which God prescribes for us, God, by His Holy Spirit, must work in our hearts the will, the disposition to forgive. In the parallel passage recorded in Luke 17, we see that no sooner had Jesus established this high standard of forgiveness, His disciples were to follow, than they said in verse 5, "Lord, increase our faith." When you have some time, look at the passage. It's a parallel passage to our text. Jesus says if he comes 7 times in a day and asks for forgiveness, forgive him. And shortly after Jesus made those demands, the disciples replied in verse 5, "Lord, increase our faith." Let me say this. It takes faith, real faith, to be gracious, to be magnanimous, to be forgiving for those who hurt us. Because you see, our natural mindset, our natural inclination is to get even, is to get revenge. Our natural mindset moves us to act impulsively rather than trusting God to resolve the situation. It takes real faith in God to say, you know what, I'm going to let this go. And let it in God's hand. I'm going to release this person. I'm going to release this person of this offense. I'm going to forgive this person. It takes real faith and trust in God to do that. Joseph did that. Because you remember when his brothers came back to him after they discovered who he was and they were now fearing that Joseph was now going to retaliate. Joseph said, "Listen, am I in the place of God?" He says, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." What was that? That was an act of faith on Joseph's part. Joseph had faith in God. He had faith in the power and providence of God, which enabled him to be what? Hands off. To release. To forgive. And then with the love of God in our hearts, the love of God in our hearts is what will enable us to love and forgive others as we ought. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. And where the love of God is reigning in our hearts, dear friends, where it's reigning in our hearts, we'll be willing to forgive from the heart. We'll forgive, understanding that we've been freely pardoned, we've received freely from God, hence we're obliged to freely give to others our forgiveness. In this study, then, we have looked at the meaning of forgiveness. We have considered the motivation for forgiveness, the manner of forgiveness. And we close with the misery of an unforgiving spirit. The misery of an unforgiving spirit. Listen, a person who is unforgiving, a person who is unforgiving, who will not let go, has to be leading a miserable life. And the misery of an unforgiving spirit consists, first of all, in this: refusing to forgive another is spiritually harmful. It's spiritually harmful. People today will talk about the psychological, emotional ills associated with an unforgiving spirit. They'll talk about upset stomach. They'll talk about all kinds of pains, chronic pains, ulcers associated with an unforgiving spirit. We're not going there, but we want to focus on what precisely the Bible paints as far as the misery of an unforgiving person is concerned. And that misery consists of the fact that it is spiritually harmful, because listen, an unforgiving spirit, according to the Word of God, leaves us unforgiven by God. It leaves us unforgiven by God. According to our Lord Jesus, God's forgiveness is withheld from those who are unforgiving. We see that in our text. This man who had received mercy from the king, abundant mercy from the king, turned around. He was unmerciful and unforgiving to someone who owed him far less. And what happened? The king made him know misery in no uncertain manner. He thrust him in prison. He thrust him in prison. He handed him over to the jailers. In fact, the word for jailers there in the Greek is the word from which gives us the word tormentors. Jesus taught in Mark 11:25-26, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. He says in Luke 6:37, here's what he taught: judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. In that model prayer, he taught his disciples in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. And then he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Part of the problem, part of the misery of an unforgiving person is this: it puts into question your claim of having experienced the grace, the forgiving grace of God. That's part of the misery, because it leaves us questioning our standing before God, our spiritual state before God. Not to forgive and to be living in that state constantly with bitterness and with anger leaves us in a position where we have to question ourselves, have we truly experienced the forgiving grace of God? There's a saying that goes, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. Our refusal to forgive one who has wronged us is an exceedingly grievous offense in the eyes of God. It's a grievous sin in the eyes of God. In fact, read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and read that entire context. And one of the things you notice there is that bitterness and an unforgiving spirit grieves the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is grieved, then what happens? Based on 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, Satan gets a foothold in our lives. He gets an advantage over our lives. So it's a dangerous thing to be living in a state of unforgiveness, of an unforgiving spirit. And what we need to realize, my friends, as we close, is that at the end of the day, our forgiving or refusing to forgive those who have wronged us boils down to a matter of our relationship with the Lord. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Our forgiving others or refusing to forgive others boils down to a matter of our relationship with the Lord. It says a great deal concerning our personal walk with the Lord. As someone as well put it, your need to forgive isn't an issue between you and the person who has offended you. It is between you and God. So the challenge this morning is this. And I ask myself that question as well. Are you harboring resentment? Are you harboring an unforgiving spirit? Maybe there's someone you need to go to ask forgiveness. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Either way, whatever the situation is, you need to deal with it by the grace of God. And in closing, let's remember this. What an enormous debt we had on our heads. What an enormous debt you and I were forgiven, all on account of the Lord Jesus Christ taking up those debts and paying them. The songwriter puts it like this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. And how thankful we are that he did. The question is, have you accepted of that gift? Have you accepted, taken, appropriated that gift, that provision? I trust you will, for his name's sake. Amen.